Sown in the dirt. I like that. Unless a seed falls to the ground, dies, falls to the ground, it's withered, it cannot bring the new life that Christ wants to resurrect in us. And that's happening every day. Amen. As we give our lives to Him. Offering, if you would, ushers, go ahead and receive the offering as the baskets come around. We appreciate that so much. As we begin this morning, I want you to know that this sermon, I feel like the Lord has worked me over good this week. I got a text from Bill saying, I just want you to know I'm praying for you this week and praying for God's hand to be upon you as you prepare. And I said, brother, I am getting pounded this week. And I meant that in the best way possible, because what was going on in my life was I was being convicted by the message that I was getting ready to preach. Holy Spirit was really working me over. And so this morning I come to you to bring this message in humility. Not saying that I've got this, but to say that I'm working on it. This one was a tough one for me because the old mental tape recorder, the memory stick that we have, seemed like the Holy Spirit used just enough of those memories to help me remember and know that I needed this one bad. And so as we begin this morning, I don't know how the Spirit's going to use it in your life, but I know that this one has practical, really practical application in my life. Let's just pray and ask the Spirit to do what He wants to do. Father, we thank You this morning that Your Word is sharp and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone and marrow. It divides. And Lord, we pray today that You would have the go-ahead, have the green light in our lives, in our souls right now, to let You do the surgery You need to do in us. Father, we receive Your Word. We receive Your work. We receive Your counsel. We receive Your conviction. And we ask You, Father, to do Your work now. We praise You for what You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite movies around holiday time is The Christmas Story. Ralphie, it's the whole movie is seen through his eyes. Gary, Indiana, what an interesting, non-interesting place. Anyway, the kids find themselves in the playground, and you remember how this storyline goes. They begin to dare Flick, who says, I ain't eat nothing. You put my tongue on that pole, it's not going to stick. I double dog dare you, and Andy just goes up. Oh, I ain't scared. I ain't scared. I triple dog dare you. And everybody goes, oh. And so nervously to that frozen pole, Flick puts his tongue out and he touches that pole. And of course, we know what happens. The bell rings and everybody goes inside. I love that part. And he's standing there and he's flailing his arms and his tongue is stuck to the pole. And he's like, you got to help me. You got to help me. And the kids are like, the bell rang. What else can we do? We got to go in. The bell rang. And so they all run in and poor Flick is out there doing this and he's barely making it. We all know, though we may not have ever had that happen to us, we know what it is for our tongue to get us in trouble. James begins a very practical teaching on really the Christian life, and he kind of brings it down to where we all are this morning when he begins to talk about the tongue. And He begins in chapter 1, actually. We're going to be drawing our text from chapter 3, but let's just start with James 1:26. He says, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This man's religion is worthless." James begins with a warning stating that faith without accompanying good works is dead. And just like that, if our tongue is not under the discipline of the Spirit and we're thinking that everything's good, I've got free rein of my tongue, I can do whatever I can say whatever I want to say, I can do whatever I want to do. James says, don't fool yourself. Unless your tongue is under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, you're missing the point. So, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning? "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone thinks he is never at fault in what he says, he's perfect, able to keep his whole tongue or able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been created in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers," a little King James here, "these things ought not so to be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to step through the verses of chapter 3 and then glean some insight as we go, and then kind of come around then for the ending and glean some additional insights. First of all, chapter 3, verse 1. He warns the church against seeking preeminence. What's he saying here? James is saying, not many of you should presume or step into teaching roles, because those of you who are in teaching roles are going to be subject to a standard. You're going to be judged more harshly. Why does he say that? Well, because the power of the tongue, the role of the teacher, has such great influence. I can think back at my school career and think of teachers who had positive influence on me and negative influence on me. Teachers who were encouraging to me and discouraging to me. I had teachers who I flourished under their teaching, and I had teachers that I just felt like I couldn't do anything right. I saved a paper that has so much red marks on it. And I love Dr. Hendricks. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was so critical. But I learned a lot. But he could have been a little kinder. I mean, you know Dr. Hendricks, Doug. Man, he was tough. James says, don't seek position. Don't seek preeminence. And then this follows, of course, with the apostles' teaching in 1 Timothy. He says that we shouldn't quickly promote those who are seeking position in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 6 says he must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. What's he saying here? It means that a person may have the want to be promoted in a church. They may have the gifts and abilities, but they may not have the maturity to follow that up. And so James says, be careful. Because if you put somebody in leadership, if you put somebody in a teaching position before they're ready, they can do more damage than they can do good. So James says, don't rush into it. Be careful about who is teaching, about the influence that they carry. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 basically says, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And I thank God we do together for our great teachers here, Bill and Dan and Lisa, Renee, Thomas and Doug and Mike. Not necessarily teaching every Sunday some of these, but are always there when we need them and are part of the rotation. James chapter 2, let's go on. Controlling our tongue is a basic essential when it comes to holy living. Controlling our tongue is a basic essential when it comes to holy living. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. Jesus is coming down hard, and I felt like he came down hard on me. But you know what? I am thankful for that this week. I'm thankful for his correction. Jesus says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of his heart, of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know about you, but that shakes me to the core. To realize that every word that I have spoken is going to be evaluated by the King of the universe as to whether or not it has been helpful and encouraging and optimistic, or whether it has been discouraging, a form of a curse in people's lives, whether or not it has been helpful or harmful. Jesus shows us two observations here. The state of the heart can be seen through the words that we use. And number two, each one of us will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every, scripture uses, idle word that we have said. We'll talk about that in a moment. You see, Jesus is showing us that a man's character, a woman's character, can be known from their words, the words from their mouth. That which is in the heart will come out, will come to the surface through our lips. And we can only produce through our lips what is in our heart. Words are so revealing. We do not need to talk to a person for very long before we can make an assessment on how they are in their soul, wholesome or crude, optimistic or pessimistic, cruel or kind, full of faith in God or living for the flesh. You see, we're continually revealing what's inside by what we say. The Greek context of the word empty or idle has to do with not that which doesn't produce anything, that which has no value. And Scripture tells us that idle words shouldn't be a part of our Christian vocabulary. We shouldn't even have to use a four-letter word in order to retain the attention of someone, in order to shock just enough to keep attention. Scripture says, let your yes be a simple yes, and let your no be a simple no. As a Christian, your integrity, your character that of Christ in you is what does the talking anyway. Idle words are words that we speak without thinking. And the only way we can control our words is to think before we speak, to let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in our soul before we utter words. You see, idle words have no meaning. They serve only as fillers, attention grabbers. Here's the thing. If our life, if we feel that our life doesn't have the authority to maintain, to capture and maintain people's attention, it's probably not a word problem. It's probably an integrity problem. Instead of substance, idle words are empty and void of value, coarse, crude, and curse words. You see, when we are constantly in step with the Spirit, we'll be careful with what we say and how we say it. But when we're out of step of the Spirit, our words quickly reveal that we're out of step with the Spirit. It's quite possible for a person's public words to be different than their private words. We think a lot about what we're going to say publicly. Privately, however, anything goes, doesn't it? In our homes, that's when words come out sometimes that shouldn't be said in anger, hurting those that are closest to us. When the guard comes down and we leave the gate open on our lips, stuff comes out. God help us. Ephesians 5:4 says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. In other words, replace all of that with thanksgiving. The Christian's vocabulary should be one of thanksgiving and optimism and hope and encouragement and grace. Amen. So James, the writer of Ephesians says, so replace obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking, which aren't out of place, shouldn't be in the life of the Christian, with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Be an encourager. Be thankful and recognize God's hand. James gives us some warning. He says, those who turn people away from the truth of God with their mouths, leading others astray, will have to answer for their idle words and unproductive words. James uses a lot of illustrations. He says the tongue is like a match. Lit can bring an incredible amount of damage. With our tongue, he says, we praise the Lord and curse our brothers and sisters who were made in the image of Christ. With the same mouth, we curse and bless. And James says, brothers and sisters, this ought not so to be. We should be known as people of blessing. Amen. We should be known as people who encourage. We don't have the authority to curse. We don't have the authority to condemn. That's Christ and Christ alone. If there's one thing that James brings out in all of this, is that our words matter. Not only to others, but ultimately to God. You see, words move people. Words move people either away from God or closer to God, either toward faith or flesh. Can anybody help me out here? Controlling the tongue is difficult. I found myself in a position this week. I don't know. I felt like I needed to kind of bolster myself up, you know. You ever been there? And so Spirit checked me right away and said, why did you do that? You feeling a little insecure, John? I had to say, I guess I am. Well, where's your identity, John? Is it in you or in Christ? You're right. I'm sorry. James 3:3 says, we put bits in horses' mouths, and with it we can control the whole animal, this huge animal full of strength and possibilities. Likewise, a ship which is subject to external factors can be controlled with something as small as a rudder, a fraction of the size of the ship. So is the tongue. Even though it's a micro member, James says, of the body, it makes mega boasts. If we can control it, we can control our whole body. But you see, the tongue has a disproportionate potential for causing harm. And James says, behold, how large a fire a single spark can create. James 3:6. Here's the tongue is a fire. If the tongue is not controlled, it becomes the manifestation of a world of unrighteousness. The tongue defiles, stains, and spots. The tongue sets on fire the whole course of a human life. You ever been the recipient of a harsh word, of a hard word, and how it may send you reeling? James says, be careful. You know, if you're like me, your memory rolls and you think of words of blessing and you think words that have been spoken to you or in your life of cursing. Hard. And may God help us. I'm glad that Jesus teaches that the tongue can be overcome, not by our power, but by the Spirit in us. Amen. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. It means he didn't lie. He didn't lead others astray with a story, trying to get them to arrive at a conclusion that ultimately was a false conclusion for the purpose of the grab later. It means that when he was on the cross before the people who were crucifying him and they were hurling insults at him, he did not respond or retaliate with his mouth. He did not curse the people that God had created, because Jesus even saw the value in them from his position on the cross. He saw the image of God in the people that were crucifying him. James 3:10, whether in the family of faith or in the family of mankind, James says, if the fountain of your life is producing both curse words and blessings, he says, this ought not so to be, brothers and sisters. Got a little acronym here, the THINK. Can you put that up, Brad? Think before you speak. THINK. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? There's a tremendous power in our words. Amen. We've all been hurt and we've all been helped by other people's words. Words are used to help lift us up, and words can be used to tear us down. There's also this funny little thing within a word called tone. And we can even say the right words, but the tone says something totally different. Says the opposite, in fact. Which is something that social media lacks. So we can put out a word, we can put out a phrase, we can put out something, and the person, the recipient, may completely miss the tone of what we're trying to say. So in social media and in texting, we have to be very careful that we set the context of the word by setting the tone. We have to make extra effort, making sure that it's received as intended. Words are important. Our new dryer recently started squeaking. You know how they do. Squeak, 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 squeak. And I was looking at that dryer thinking, I just bought you. How can you do this? You should not be squeaking. You should be quietly doing your job. But it's squeak, 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 squeak. And I'm thinking, there's a part in there that needs to be replaced. And John said, exactly. Or God said, exactly, John. He says, you're squeaking, John. Sometimes in the barber shop, you're squeaking. Oh. He says, let me replace that with respect. Let me replace that with blessing. John, sometimes when you're in a conversation and you have the opportunity to build yourself up a little bit, you don't need to squeak, John. Let me be who your value is in. Thank you, Lord. Jesus says, or James says, that no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Nobody can, but except God. Amen. Only Jesus is capable of taming the tongue. It's Jesus who is able to change the heart. It's Jesus who is able to control the mouth that is out of control. He is able. Amen. He is able of guiding our motivations, our thoughts, our choice of words, our communication with others. We can't give up on this. We can't just say, that's just how I am. We can't just say, I speak crudely and just have to get used to it. Amen? We have to let the Spirit say, John, let me shine my love and grace through you. Because I don't have the authority to be who the old man or the old John says he wants to be. I have been bought with the blood of Christ. I am no longer my own. I am his. So, as you can probably surmise, the barbershop is a prime place to put this to work. I get all kinds of stuff coming through the filters. And I sometimes, honestly, don't get it right. Sometimes I go right along with what somebody's saying. And I find myself in this dark, cursed desert. But I'm thankful the Holy Spirit says, John, that's not who I created you to be. Instead of passing along a curse or disrespecting the value that I have placed in them, I want you, John, to be a blessing. I want you to be one who brings hope and optimism. Coming in for a landing here. Worship team, would you come on up? Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I learned that in the King James which says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." We have the choice of bringing life or death through our words. And Jesus himself says that we will be held accountable for every word we've spoken. Colossians 4, 6 says, I love this, it says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You see, the reality is sometimes truth must be spoken, but truth is hard sometimes. But it doesn't give us a reason to be harsh. If truth has to be shared, it should be seasoned with salt, full of grace. You see, we're not just telling people what they want to hear. Sometimes truth that has to be shared is hard to hear. But it doesn't have to be shared in a mean spirit. It can be shared with grace. Amen. Let your conversation always be full of grace. We have the best job on the planet, and that is we get to be optimistic about how things are going to turn out. So when it feels like life has overcome you, the first thing to not do is talk about it to others. The first thing to do is to go to God in prayer and get the heart right. Amen? Because when I feel I'm overcome by life, it's when I start spewing cursing. It's when I start spewing dread and diseased words. Now, when I'm reminded that God has got this and he's in control and the Holy Spirit's working in my life and I'm in check with him, I become an instrument of blessing, amen, and optimism and grace and encouragement, because I know that God's got this. I'm thankful God's got this, amen. And I don't have to be the judge. I can be optimistic, graceful, kind, loving. When people think about what I think about them, I want them to think, he really believes in me, because I do. I want them to think, he values me, because I do. I want them to think, he really loves me, because I really do. It all comes down to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Would you stand with me as we read this word? See, it all comes back to love and the love that God puts in our hearts. He takes out the unruly hatred and he replaces it with his heart. He takes out the squeaky part and he puts in the quiet working part. Amen? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. This is our job. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Amen? Love never fails. Let's believe that. Let's trust that word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you today for your word in us, speaking words of life into our life. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the role and the responsibility of carrying your word, gospel carriers, ambassadors of your word. Help us, Lord, be clear communicators, finding our identity in you and speaking from a full heart, a heart full of your Spirit. Lord, you've convicted me again this morning as I've replayed things that I've said over the years and even this week. And Lord, if that's happening in other lives as well, that this morning I pray, Lord, for a spirit of repentance and a spirit, Lord, of I don't want to be like that. I would, Father, rather be a person known for encouraging and speaking the truth in love, seasoned with grace, always persevering, always protecting, always loving. Thank you, Lord, for this tremendous, beautiful gift that you're giving us today. Thank you that we can speak blessing and life in Jesus' name. Amen.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. He is a liar. He will take your breath and stop you in your steps. He is a liar. He will rob your rest, he'll steal your happiness, pass your liar. When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, that you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and that you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath and stop you in your steps. He will rob your rest, he'll steal your happiness. So cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, Your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Oh God, let your fire fall, your love is all I fear. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, he'll steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. 'Cause fear, he is a liar.